Well, we come to the penultimate in our sermon series, our second last one. Next week we'll be taking a break as we have our Sunday Kids prize giving and our kids service. And then the following week, Scott will be finishing up, wrapping up all things, just looking at the end of the world in 20 minutes. How good is that? He's equal to the task, we hope. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the unfolding story, your story of what you are doing in the world. And we pray now that you will just help us to focus in on your word, that we might be willing to listen to what you would have to say to us. And we pray that you will encourage us, that you will instruct us, that you will challenge us and equip us to be the citizens of your kingdom that you would have us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the other day I was passing through Brooklyn and a house caught my eye. It had up some Christmas decorations. Nothing unusual about that. But what I noticed was a half-deflated blow-up Santa. He was slumped over the railing, looking rather dishevelled, especially for one who has a huge job ahead of him in a couple of weeks. And it made me think that what I saw was right out of step with what we experience. Santa is fit and healthy and going strong. I saw him at Edelong the other day as well, doing photo shoots on the sand and doing push-ups and all sorts of things with all and sundry. It would be more in keeping if what I saw at Brooklyn was a half-deflated blow-up nativity scene, or a cross with a crossbar broken and it all looking like it would fall down. Of course, perhaps the fact that you rarely see a nativity scene these days when you go looking at Christmas lights, or the fact that many shops even ban nativity scenes, speak to the fact that Christianity isn't in great shape. Or does it? Well, in our series on the greatest story ever told, from creation to new creation, we came last week to the climax of our story. The one long promised, the Messiah, had arrived. This is the one that the prophet said would judge his enemies and vindicate his people. But, as you read on, this didn't happen. Instead, he spoke of the fact that he would have to die. I am the king, he said. The kingdom is at hand. But soon I will be gone because I have a gruesome death to endure. Far from defeating God's enemies, he will be defeated by them. Or so it appears. No wonder that the disciples are discouraged when Jesus dies. They still have not understood from the prophets and Jesus himself that he must die. So in Mark 8, you read a number of times that Jesus taught them that the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, and die, and after 3 days, rise again. Well, hope did return on the first Easter day when Jesus rose. But the time of judgment does not come then either. The end is still a way off. And so, while we know without a shadow of a doubt that Santa will come each year, the promise of Jesus' return can appear to be nothing but wishful thinking. But return he will. 2 Peter tells us that in the last days, scoffers will come saying, where is the coming he promised? Everything just goes on as it always has, and still no return. But Peter replies, do not forget one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We live in those last days that Peter refers to, the time between Jesus' first and second comings. We live in the intersection of the two ages, this present age and the age to come. Jesus ushered in the age to come, but it won't come in all its fullness until the end. It's what is being called the yet, but the not yet. The kingdom has come, and the kingdom will come. And John put it this way, the time is coming and has now come. And so as we contemplate this morning these last days in which we live, awaiting the one who one day will come and usher in the end, there are three things that I would like us to note, and as preachers I want to do, all beginning with the letter M. The first M, manner. Second, morality. Third, mystery. Firstly, the manner in which the kingdom will come. Secondly, the morality which the kingdom's subjects are to display. And thirdly, the mystery of the kingdom as it grows and expands. So firstly, the manner in which the kingdom will come. Jesus' followers had many a wrong preconception as to the nature of the kingdom. In Acts 1:6, they asked, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" And the answer tells us what is the manner of its coming. It is through the Spirit-empowered witness to Christ, not just to Israel, but to all the world. And so, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." These last days, friends, are to be days of proclamation, days of pronouncing the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why has Jesus not yet returned? Because God wants more people to have a chance to hear the good news and repent before it is too late. As 2 Peter told us, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the age of gospel proclamation to all nations. And so in Luke 24, 46 to 49, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he tells his disciples, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Notice that here there is both a command and a promise. The command is to proclaim the gospel in all the world. Remember that these were a small bunch of weak and frightened individuals, and they are given that mission. "You insignificant people over there, I've got a task for you. Just preach the word to the whole world." A huge task, an impossible task. But remember the promise. They are not left on their own. God promises to give them power, the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And we are testimony to the fact that they were successful in their mission. And so we could call the last days the age of the Spirit. The book of Acts, you will recall, tells the story of how the gospel gradually spreads from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the manner in which the kingdom will come is by bold gospel proclamation in all the world. That was their business and that is our business. A church that isn't concerned for that is not a church that is doing what it should be doing, and it won't last very long. And so that is why our mission says we exist to love people so they may see Christ. Let's try that one again. Love people so they may see Christ. And that we want to reach people so they may know Christ. And equip people so they may. And send people so they may. All to the. Well done. That is the manner. Gospel proclamation by the power of God's Spirit. Secondly, morality. The morality which the kingdom's subjects will display. When one looks at the Gospels, the picture of discipleship is a radical one. It's not just do your best, do the right thing if it doesn't interfere with you too much. No, the challenge is to abandon self and it went equally to both Jew and Greek. They were called to put aside all hopes of entering the kingdom through national or social status. In calling followers, Jesus promised homelessness, persecution, misunderstanding, accusation, and even death, but also the kingdom of God. And so the choice they had to make was to either choose the kingdom of this world and separation from their Maker, or else follow the one who would love his enemies and voluntarily choose death to bring life to his people. Friends, the call to radical discipleship has not ended. No one who takes the Bible seriously and Jesus Christ seriously should be content with a comfortable, undemanding form of Christianity. The call to follow Jesus is a high call. But remember, we have God's Spirit to live the way kingdom subjects are to live. And how is that? Well, we had it in our reading. Let me read it for you again in a slightly different version. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We must be those who are zealous for good works. And the best of those works is proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Or 2 Peter 3:11 to 14. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. Now at Christmas time, people wait for the coming of Santa. He will come if you are good. That's right. As the song goes, and if you get carried away, you can sing a line or two. You better watch out, you better not cry, better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Yes, he's making a list and checking it twice, going to find out who's. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been. So be good for goodness sake. Well, what is the difference between us waiting for Jesus and being exhorted to do good and others waiting for Santa? Well, Jesus' return is not dependent on us being good. We are not waiting for the gift. We already have been given the gift of salvation through the death of Jesus. We live, though, godly lives as we await his return out of gratitude for the gift that is already ours and to bring glory to our great God. And so it is indeed good people who will be accepted by Jesus. They are good because once they accept the free gift, they have the Spirit of God living in them who works towards goodness. We are not known as sinners. We are known as the saints, God's purified people. Now, you've probably seen the sticker or heard the saying, do good people go to heaven? No, only bad people too. Well, that is flawed, very flawed. In one sense, it is right. We are all sinners, and it is forgiven sinners who go to heaven. But in another sense, it is completely wrong. For it is good people who go to heaven. But they are good because of the work of the Spirit in their life. It is not their goodness which saves them. No, that is the free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus. And we remember well Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Most of us know those verses, but how many of us know verse 10? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's Spirit works in the citizens of the kingdom to make them more and more holy. And so it is a purified, godly, holy people who will be presented to Christ on the last day. Subjects of the King are those who are growing to be more and more like Him each day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And that is why we are exhorted to walk by the Spirit and not to give in to the desires of the flesh. So the kingdom subjects are to display holiness as they continue their walk, awaiting the return of Jesus. Now, of course, there's tension in there as well. We are growing in godliness, but also we know we still sin, and we confess our sins and are forgiven. Well, that's the morality of the kingdom. Thirdly, there is a mystery to this kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom as it grows and expands. The ways of the kingdom are in many ways mysterious. The blessings of the kingdom we have now in part, but then we will have them in full. We are also simultaneously victorious and struggling. The victory is won, but we still attempt it and still falter as we walk along the road to the celestial city. And speaking of the celestial city, if you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, put in a request to get it for Christmas. And we are also seemingly insignificant, but we change the world as the word of hope goes out. We may appear weak, but we are strong. And the kingdom in Jesus has, in a very real sense, arrived. The prophets pronounced the days are coming, but Jesus announced the kingdom of God is at hand. The final act of the drama has begun. The messianic age has dawned. He who is greater than Solomon, greater than Jonah, greater than temple and law is here. One need not look around for signs of the kingdom, for it is right here among you, said Jesus. In Jesus, the kingdom of God has intruded into the world. But its beginnings are tiny. A small group of people that are told to go and change the world. But it will go on to its conclusion, and nothing will stop it. And in that there is a mystery. Jesus taught as much. A lump of yeast may be small, but it will leaven a very large quantity of dough. A mustard seed is a very tiny seed indeed, but if you plant it, it will grow to be one of the largest trees. If you sow a field with seed, you have set in motion forces which one day will inevitably produce the harvest. The kingdom may start small, but in those small beginnings, there lie hidden its victory. And that victory will reach out into all the earth, for all authority has been given to me, said Jesus. And while that victory came in Jesus, the mystery of the kingdom is that it was fulfilled without being consummated. The consummation of the kingdom only comes at the end of history. And Scott will deal with that in 2 weeks' time. Small topic. The mystery of the kingdom is that the kingdom which will come in all its power at the end of time has in fact entered into the world in advance in a hidden way to work secretly within and among mankind. And as that word of God goes out, it forces people to decision. And mysteriously, perhaps, the same word creates life and imposes death. It converts and yet it hardens. It brings salvation, but it also brings destruction. The kingdom is working quietly, secretly among people. It does not force itself upon them. It must be willingly received. But wherever it is received, the word of the kingdom brings forth much fruit. We can recall the parable of the sower, and the emphasis in the parable is upon the nature of the sowing, the proclaiming of the word of God. Are we sowing? Well, you do not know whether what you sow will fall on a hard, rocky soil, or in soil where there are many weeds, or in good soil and bring forth a great harvest. You don't know whether that leaflet that you put in someone's letterbox will be screwed up and thrown in the bin, or someone like Murray will take it and think, I'm going to check this out, come to church, do a Christianity Explored course, and a little while later, be baptised. Jesus, in one of his parables, spoke of a net dragged through the sea, catching all kinds of fish. When the catch is sorted out, the good fish are kept and the bad discarded. That is the state of the kingdom when the judgment takes place. Though there are those associated with the kingdom who are both righteous and wicked, a thorough sorting out will take place. And we are to fish not knowing what we will pull up in the net. And we are to sow not knowing what the sort of soil is where that seed will go. But as we do so, we are to let God do his work mysteriously by his Spirit, for his word will not return to him void. We are to live for the kingdom, remembering the yet and the not yet. The kingdom has come, but it is coming. Yes, these are days of gospel proclamation. And so may we individually and as a church proclaim that word, the word of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. For on that last day, when the net is pulled in and the fish separated, there will be many discarded, but there will be many good fish who will hear these wonderful words, come and enter the kingdom I have prepared for you. We are contributing towards that end day picture. What a day it will be. Praise be to God. Amen. And that is a good time for those outside to come in, so someone might want to open the door for them.